So we are now in a new sermon series. So my hope is that people watching online and you coming in continue to dive into this learning about all these powerful biblical theological themes that the book of Peter has in it. And Peter was writing to Christians in the persecution, and now he's teaching them how to press forward. And I said at the beginning last weekend that we are now in the same context. We now have to learn how to be passionate spiritual disciples in the marketplace. It's a big challenge, but God is with us. How many of you believe that God is with us? Hallelujah. So that's the goal of here, right? So becoming a true disciple of Jesus. And if you forget everything I said last Sunday, we said, how can I become a disciple? Really easy. First, you have to come to Jesus, right? You come and you repent. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. So when I go around and I see all these big campaigns and we say, receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's okay. But the true message of the kingdom is, repent, for the kingdom of God has come here. So you repent first, and then you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's the way out to have victory in God. And after you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you have to do what? Renew your mind. Yeah? You have to keep working with God and allowing the Holy Spirit to renew your mind. And we do that with the scriptures. So today, the sermon and the message is becoming fluent in the Bible. In other words, spending time with the scriptures to the point that we now understand what God is saying. We allow the word to transform us, but we also share the word with others. And when we close that gap between what I know and what I believe, and then living that out, that's when we are becoming true disciples of Jesus. So the first question is, do you trust the Bible like a GPS or like an old map, as authoritative or as optional? That's the question, right? And sometimes I remember when I came to the United States in 2001, and I was driving, and I had to stop in the gas station and get these big maps, right? You go and put it on the back of your car and go places. Well, not today. Today, just open the phone and boom, there you go. You can travel United States and go. You can go even to other countries and download the map for that country and off you go, right? It's powerful. Now, some people, you know, sometimes you don't have connection, and what you do is your map is looping, right? And you are lost. So sometimes that will happen to us when we don't spend time with the scriptures, right? We don't trust it as we should. And now something happens. Now you don't have direction anymore. So I've been memorizing the scriptures, memorizing books of the Bible. I believe that the time will come when you will not have a Bible around. And then what? Right? So this idea that you have Bibles everywhere. You go to the hotel, you have Bibles. You go to the schools, and people are reading sometimes and doing things with the Bible. You go to other places. You go to work. You go to any stores. You go to Christian stores, and you go online, and you have 300 versions of the Bible. And now we are like, okay, the Bible is here. I'm telling you, when persecution comes, the first book that is going out of the window and this is it, is the Bible. So are you ready to memorize the Bible and spend time with the scripture enough so you can have it with you, in you, regardless of you have the book in your hand or not? And doing that, it was really help us to move forward as disciples and also teach others. Second question, what worldview are you fluent in? The media, culture, self, or what? Scriptures. So we are experts sometimes in everything. We know what the media says. We know what the culture says. Definitely, you know what you say. And then, the Bible. Well, if you are a true disciple, you have to turn this around, and then you use the scriptures as the way to filter the media, to filter the culture, and most importantly, to filter yourself. The only way you can know who you are, who you truly are, is if you are reading the Bible. I said that last Sunday. God wants to reveal himself to us. Jesus was praying, I want them, the disciples, everyone to know you. That's the eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and to know Jesus Christ, who you have sent. That's the true life, the true eternal life. And Jesus is saying to us, knowing God, how can you know God if you don't read the scriptures? He has revealed himself through these 66 books, but that's not limited to who he is. He goes beyond that. His wisdom, he's manifested in creation. Everywhere you see, God is there. And my hope is that we spend time with God, so not only we know God, but also we know ourselves. I really argue and believe, if you like yourself, it's because you are not reading your Bible. Because if you read the Bible, the first thing you're not going to like is yourself. You're going to be so frustrated with yourself because you're going to be failing and failing and missing the mark, which is the definition of sin, missing the mark all the time to the point that you are frustrated and you don't have any other option than to run to Christ to help him feel peace. Not your peace, the peace that comes from him. He's the Prince of Peace. And when he comes, now you have peace because you have to run to him. It's the only way. So my hope is that we really embrace this understanding that we need to spend time with God. We need to spend time with the Word. And the more I read the Bible, the more I realize I am a sinner. I'm fallen. But I'm also a child of the living God. And now I have to crucify the flesh. And I have to ask the Holy Spirit to help me to crucify and finish and kill all these flesh desires in him. And now I'm alive. So the life I now live, I live in whom? In the faith of the Son of God. Wow. So the first teaching of the gospel is not only that Christ died for you, but also that you are dead. And the only way we can all live the Christian life is if we die. The more we press forward and we want to live our Christian life, the more you fail. Because this is now by power and by will and by determination. No, this is by the Holy Spirit that you're going to crucify your flesh. There's no other way around it. You cannot go to Walgreens for that one. You can visit Walgreens all days. Nothing will kill that pain and that void that you have. Only Christ can do that. So my hope is that we spend time with God and learn from this passage what God is saying to us. And now I'm going to ask you to stand up, please. So we read the scripture aloud as they used to do in the ancient church. 1, 2, 3. Predicted the suffering of the Messiah. To them, serving themselves to when they spoke of the things that have now been told, but those who preach the gospel to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Holy Spirit, come. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, God, so we can believe. Open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, so we can obey the word. Not only learn and hear the word, but obey the word. Close the gap, Lord. Will you do that? Will you help us to close the gap between what we believe, what we know, and what we do? We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. So here is two or three things that I'm going to say about this passage, and my hope is that you keep reading at home. So he says that the salvation that we have, that the prophets have been spoken about this grace, Jesus Christ coming to die for us on the cross. And here is something very powerful. He says they were trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which what? The Spirit of Christ. The first time I read that, it really caught my attention. It doesn't say the Spirit of God. It says the Spirit of who? Christ. So Christ was revealing himself in the Old Testament. He was manifesting and speaking about himself through the prophets, in the book of Psalms, in the Proverbs. You're going to see these messianic Proverbs, messianic Psalms. He was filling people with his own spirit, speaking about himself that he will come. Wow. His spirit, the spirit of Christ himself showing up from Genesis to Revelation. He has been preparing us for what he was coming to do. And then he says that this was appointing and predicted the suffering of the Messiah. Have you read the Psalms? Asking and talking and asking God to reveal himself and talking about the cross and the suffering of the cross and the suffering of the Messiah. He himself was doing that through the Psalms. And the Psalms was powerful. You have this Messianic Psalms. On one of these days, I'm going to do a sermon series on the Messianic songs. Psalms. It's powerful. And then he says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Wow. In other words, all these prophets, Nehemiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, all these prophets, they were not serving themselves. Who they were serving? Us. They were preparing the place for Jesus and preparing us to receive the Messiah. And then it says that they were being told and they preached the gospel and they were preparing ourselves. And then it says that the Holy Spirit also was sent from heaven to prepare us. So God is doing everything. God is the chief executive of his own mission. He's not only creating us, he's saving us through himself. And when we understand this, it then says, even the angels long to look into these things. The angels are envious of us. Wow. Why? Because God, for some reason, Jesus did not die for the angels. That's why Satan is so angry. When he fall, guess what? You are on your own, baby. When we fall, Christ says, I'm going to die for them. This is awesome. Okay? This is powerful. Not only Satan fall, but the third of the angels fell. And no one in heaven did anything about it. You done, you know better. God bless you. Sayonara. When we fall, Jesus says, I'm going to die for him, for them. And the Holy Spirit said, and I'm going to open their eyes and their ears to see in their hearts so they can receive you and keep believing in you, even 2,000 years later. Wow. Is that powerful or what? I'm excited about these things. I don't know. When I read the Bible, it's real. This is not a historical book. This is the power of God in action. Open my eyes. That's my prayer every time I open my Bible. Open my ears. So the prophets were writing scripture without fully understanding because it came from God, not men. Even angels long to look into these things. A scripture is a divine treasure. That's my hope, is that we leave this place embracing the scriptures. The question is, how much of your week do you spend in God's voice versus the noise of the world? Because believe me, you're going to hear someone. You're going to listen to someone. So my hope is that you spend more time with God so you are getting your directions from the Word of God, not from culture, not from around you, not from situations, not from the pressure of the world, but from the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about the evidences that the Bible is the Word of God. So every time you go and leave this place, no one can actually challenge you and say, well, it's a book written by man. That's not, well, let's talk about it. Let's say what God says about this. 10 evidences, not one. How many? 10. So you forget everything, at least you have one, okay? At least you have one. Remember, number one, you know, the scriptures are spirit-inspired, scientific foreknowledge in the Bible. So the Bible, even though the Bible is not a scientific book, it has science in it. Before, so it's, the Bible is advanced not only now, but then for the time it was written. Look at this. This is powerful. The first time I read this, I was like, wait a minute. That's why I became Christians when I was a veterinarian doctor and full of science. I read this and I said, wait a minute. When this book was written? Again, tell me again. Can we read this together? 1, 2, 3. The Bible is saying that the earth is what? A circle. It says God sits enthroned upon the circle of the earth. Do you know what people were saying back then? that the Bible was about this, and the Bible was it was a big giant, like Greg Bostick. He's a big giant. And you have this atlas, all this word of God, the world on the back of the giant. And every time the giant sneezes, you have winds. And every time the giant moves, you have earthquakes. That was the believing back then. And here the Bible is saying what? No, the Bible is, the word is a circle. It's a circle. It's a circle. It's a circle. And people were dying for this. It's a circle. It's a circle. Accurate, powerful. And then you have this historical accuracy of the Bible, where God is showing himself and revealing himself, because Jesus was born out of a woman. Therefore, he is part of history. Now it says two things, powerful archaeological finds. They tell Dan, that is an inscription that was found in the 1990s, talking about David, in the house of David. So people said, all these people in the Bible, this is not, that's not real, it's not. And then you find all this evidence of the house of David, that David actually lived and existed. And then you have the Dead Sea Scrolls, and you have all these Bibles and all this material that mirrors identically what the Hebrew Bible says. It's powerful. Preserve. For years, for 2,000 years, in out of all places, in the desert. I mean, it's hot. It's crazy. And then 2,000 years later, we have all these materials that really connects with the Hebrew Bible, just proving that God preserved his word. This is what the Bible says also. It says that the grass will wither and flowers will fall by the word of God. Preserve, and the word of God endures forever. It's powerful. He preserved his word. So I really believe that he's not only saying this to us, he's preserving this to us. And every time we doubt on it, there is a new discovery, and another new discovery, and another discovery. Powerful. So that's what, you know, it was in the 1990s. It was discovered there, northern Israel, all of that. The king of David is outside. What's important? It's outside of the scripture. This is a historical reference to King David. Outside of what? So now you have the world confirming what the Bible says. Because when people, when you go to the Bible and you find them there, oh yeah, fine, you are believers, you are all crazy, you believe everything. But when it's confirmed outside, now what? Now what? You have other people saying the same thing. You have all this archaeological evidence saying that. So it's important to go that. So what, another evidence, unity over time in authors. Right, we have all this 1,500 years by 40 authors, 3 languages across continents, and they are all coming together to reveal Christ to us, pointing to the Messiah. Everybody, 40 authors. I mean, we are here at St. John, we have 200 members, and we cannot even get along until what we're going to say. Imagine, 3 continents, 3 languages, 1,500 years. Alignment. Everybody saying the same thing. They're not calling each other to say, are you going to say this? I want to say that. Are you going to say this? No. 1,500 years. How many authors? 40. Different countries, different languages. And here we are. They are all saying the same thing. Fulfilling, unifying a story pointing to Christ. The Holy Spirit has been doing this, speaking through people. And then you have another evidence, prophetic accuracy. When we talk about that, we're talking about hundreds of fulfilled prophecies, such as Christ's birthplace and manner of death, are verified by history. So you cannot deny that Christ came and died on the cross, and he was among us. He lived among us. No one can deny that. You can say that he was crazy, that he was a carpenter, that he was not God. You can say whatever you want, but you cannot say that he did not exist. And if he is right about what he said, then we are in trouble if we don't believe who he is. Then the other evidence, transformative power. How many of you know that if you read the Bible, you are transformed? That the Bible has the power to transform you, to really transform you. If you come to the scripture with an open heart and in humility, God will transform you. How many of you believe that? So that's the power. You know, we all have experienced this. That God has the Bible has the power to transform us. You read other books and they inspire you and they give you an emotional boost. You feel good about yourself for a while, and then it's gone. Why? Because it's the word of man. When we're talking about the word of God, not only touch you, but transform you. Wow. That's why when I go to the library and I see all these books, self-help books. Do you know what the Bible says about self-help? There's no such a thing as self-help. We have what? A helper, the Holy Spirit. There's no such a thing as self-help. I'm going to improve my humanity. I'm going to improve my natural self. Good luck with that, my friend. You're not going to improve anything. Only the Holy Spirit can what? Change you, transform you. God is not in the business of improving yourself and improving your natural life and improving your natural self. He's not in the business of improving anything. He's in the business of replacing it. He doesn't want anything with it. He crucified your flesh. He judged your flesh. He executed your flesh on the cross. It's done. It's over. No more. Don't come back. Don't even breathe. That's what the Bible says. It's not about, oh, self-help. I'm looking at the mirror. Let me see these decorations. I'm beautiful. I have blue eyes. I'm blonde. No, you are not. You are black, and you have the black eyes, and here it is. That's the truth. Hello, church. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. So we need to ask for who? The helper. Who is the helper? The Holy Spirit. That's what God says. That's what Jesus says. I'm going to send you a helper. He will help you to die and crucify your flesh. And then he's going to allow me to live through you. Wow. Wow. Transformative power of the gospel. Changing life across cultures and eras. Doesn't matter where you are, the word of God is active, it's living, it's transforming people. You are from Africa, you are from China, you are from Latin America, you are from Europe. I don't care from which. If you open the Bible and you allow the Holy Spirit to touch you, he will transform you. Another evidence, manuscript preservation. Here is what you have to know about this. 5,800 Greek manuscripts and 20,000 total. The Bible is the most what? Well-preserved ancient text in history. Even though it's the most burned book in history, it's also the well-preserved, the most well-preserved ancient text. So here we are believing about Alexander the Great. You believe about George Washington. You believe no one in history has so much evidence and to back his the existence of the person and what he said. Than the Bible. No one else. No one else. Wow. 5,800 Greek manuscripts. 20,000. Wow. Wow. Eyewitness testimony. People were willing to give their life for this. Authors claim eyewitness status and were willing to do what? To die for the testimony, affirming sincerity. So they were ready to die. Kill me? No, Jesus is not real. No, well, I'm going to kill if you kill me. Imagine that. If they came together and planned this, the moment they were facing the authorities to testify, they would say, no. You know, I mean, I'm telling you, this is hard stuff. And they still press forward and say, no, you can kill me if you want, kill my body, you can kill my body, but you cannot take my soul. My soul belongs to Christ, and he's God, and he came, and not only he came, he's coming back again. See you in the next life. Sayonara. Ah. That's faith right there. Do whatever you want. Kill me. Do whatever you want. I'm not going to deny Christ. And now God is training us, because now we are being tested with little things, so that when the time for you and I to be tested against our own life, we're ready. So there is, every time you go out, every time you talk to people, you're going to be tested with little things and see if you're going to deny Christ or not. It's a training. So that when the big things come, you are ready. And say whatever you want. You can hate me, you can kill me, you can bankrupt me. Kind of like Michael Jackson, you can suit me. I'm black or white. You can suit me, you can black me, you can do, yeah. He was so, I mean, everything was on him. You can black me, you can beat me, you can do anything. But, so now, as believers, We have to say the same thing. You can shoot me, you can block me, you can beat me, you can do whatever you want. I'm not going to deny Christ. I'm not going to deny Christ. Jesus' endorsement. This is something powerful because that's why I believe in the Bible. Okay? Jesus came in and he did what? He treated scripture as divine and authoritative, validating both the what? The Old and the New Testament. So Jesus came and testified, and he was quoting the prophets, and he was quoting the Old Testament. He was not quoting other books, I'm sorry. He was not quoting the Quran, he was not quoting other books. What book he was quoting? The Hebrew Bible. Hello. That's why when Jesus died and came back from the dead, I'm going to believe the guy. I'm not going to believe no one else. Especially someone like Muhammad who came 600 years later. Are you crazy? Everybody knows Jesus. Everybody talks about Jesus in the writing. Jesus did not know them. Every time you go to any country and the religions, Buddhism, whatever you are, Hinduism, wherever you go, they all talk about Jesus. But Jesus is not talking about them. Jesus is talking about the Father and the prophets announcing his coming. That's why I believe in the Bible, not other books. Now, I believe that there is wisdom in all those books, but wisdom for salvation? No way, Jose. You can only be saved through Christ. This is it. Now, you want wisdom for life? Read the Quran, read Confucius, read all these guys. But if you're going to be saved, I'm telling you, there is one way, and the way is Jesus, the hope of glory in you. Jesus in you, the hope of glory. The reason you are alive and the reason you are coming back to life and the reason you are going to back to heaven is because the Holy Spirit is in you, helping first to crucify your flesh, and then the same God who raised Jesus from the dead by the Spirit give you life, will give you life through the Spirit again, so you live. There's nothing about Confucius or Buddha or all these guys. Everybody's dead. Who are you going to trust? A dead guy or a guy that is alive? Who are you going to trust about the next life? A guy who is dead or a guy who is alive? You decide. You decide. You have to make your choice. You have to decide. And even when I believe that, I say to these people, even the people who are very, I mean, they pray three times, they do the Islamic religion, they are so faithful, they pray, and they come and pray three times a day, and they have the Ramadan, and 40 days, and prayer, and fasting, and we have been trying to get you to come to the prayer vigil, you don't come? Why? Because you know that even though we have to do it, and we have a call to do it, you know that you are not judged by deeds. You are judged by faith. That's a freedom that you have. You're not a slave of doing. Of course we need to come and pray. Of course we need to come and serve God. Of course, but I'm not defined by that. I'm defined by my faith in the living God. That's what saved me, not anything else. That's my hope, that you believe that, that the Holy Spirit is in you. And the life that you now live, you live it by faith in the Son of God. Nothing else. Don't add to it. Don't try to act and gain some value out of what you're doing, because nothing that you do has eternal value. Nothing that you do has eternal value. Only your faith. Wow. Question. Where has the scripture transformed your thinking most? Or where is it still confronting you? I mean, it's the question about, okay, you know, this. If you really are reading the Bible, you're going to be in this tension constantly. You know, the desires of your flesh versus the desires of the Spirit. And then Paul, in Romans 8, he used to say, well, I know that good is not in me, that is in my flesh. Because I want to do what is good, and I don't have the power to carry it out. That's what Paul was saying. I see this sinful nature in my body, but then with my spirit, I worship and I serve the living God. And then he screams and he cries out, saying, I'm a miserable. Who I am? Who can free me from this body of death? And then he says, the Holy Spirit Thank you, Jesus, because of you, I now live. If you have no tension whatsoever, it's because you are watching novelas, okay? If you're watching novelas, you're watching movies, you're going around to the mall, and you're just having your life, then there's no tension. But the moment you start reading the Bible, there's a tension. Wherever you go, you're going to be in tension with what you are doing, who you are, and what God wants from you. And all of you are called to have the same calling and the same understanding. So, here is the closing of this. A scripture is not outdated. It's what? The Bible says, you shall not kill. In 2020, in 1990s, and now what? It's okay to kill now? No. Okay? So it's not outdated. It's eternal. He's always alive. The Bible isn't just true. It's in what? Life-shaping. That's what Jesus was praying. God, transform them. Your word is truth. Help them live on the truth. You don't just read the Bible. It reveals both you and God to you. So this is not a book that we read. It just, we seek revelation, we seek direction, we seek understanding. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray with me. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Let it be our guide, our delight, and our strength. Help us not to approach it as an academic task or a regular book, but as a relational invitation to go to get to know you better and deeper. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see Christ in every page of the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
friends and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your children and your children and your family and your family. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you, 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 he is for you.
Let's prepare our hearts and our mind to come to the table of the Lord. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and said, gave it to the disciples and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Loving Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon this element. Make them for us the body and the blood of Jesus. Amen. Let's now confess our sins before God. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you in our hearts. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved us. And we have not heard by you. Forgive us, we pray, and free us for joyful obedience. Through Christ Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Here's the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proved God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. I'm going to invite those who are going to help serving communion to move forward and come forward to the table first. Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ given for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. The table of the Lord is open for those who believe that Christ came and died for us on the cross. Oh. Come forward. Thank you.
Let's stand and worship together, church.
Just a couple of announcements for you this weekend. First, I want to bring to your attention that here soon we will have the St. John Covenant meeting. That's going to be August 17th, 1:30 to 3. That is going to be a place where we're going to get our sprint teams reports, and that is going to be open to all of our covenant partners and people who may be interested in hearing about those things. You can see here we have a block over where it should not be, but it's just turning your attention to Monday, September 8th, which is actually the Sunday right after homecoming, we are going to have a moment for our Covenant Partner Photo Directory. Okay, this is information that came out a little while back, and there's some of us that are had signed up for time spots at that time. If you've signed up previously for that, you're going to keep the same time that you signed up for. However, we want to open it up to you. Come find me after if you'd like to sign up for that so you don't have a QR code that's blocked by something. And we'll make sure that you can get signed up for that and get your photo taken. My last two, remember that you are always welcome to join us and become a covenant partner here at St. John. If you're unsure about how to do that, you can reach out to Yosmar for the next steps on that and contact him preferably by email. And then the last announcement, it's a shameless plug, right after service today, I would like to, I've sent an email out to several of us that were interested, and I'll open it up once again. To anybody that may be interested in serving as a part of our worship team in terms of music, or helping us behind the scenes in terms of our audio and tech. Today, we're just going to kind of do a walkthrough, and I'm going to talk about the needs of those positions and kind of where I see those things heading. And I would love to have a good turnout for that and some good volunteers. So those are announcements for this morning. Yes, Mark?
Remember. So remember that if you are a former member of St. John UMC, you can come a Sunday and just when I go at the end of the service. It's better if you send an email, but it's no prerequisite that you have to send emails, right? You are part of the family, you're part of the church, you just raise your hand. The process is super simple. You come, go forward, remember your baptism, you get your Ebenezer stone, and then you go to the cross, because we all need to be crucified. Hello? And then, that's it. That's the process. It's a simple process because Christ already paid for us on the cross. Amen? So the process is super simple. I mean, if you send an email, fine. If you're watching online, fine. But you don't have to. You can come forward any Sunday, and we are going to welcome you. So let's pray, and so I can send you home. Unless you don't want to go home. Can you stand? If you don't want to go home, we can stay. I mean, I can party, and I can just, I'm telling you, I'm rushing because, you know, for me, I said that before, for me, a one-hour service is child abuse, okay? I'm Hispanics, we're children of the living God. You asking us to do anything for 1 hour, that's child abuse. We cannot, I mean, we have to go beyond the hour, okay? So, please, you know, if you want to stay, let me know, and I will be even more excited than I am right now. Okay, so let's go. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing you in all wisdom, and may you walk in the fullness of the truth, becoming all he's called you to be. Go in peace, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
good seeing you.